Well, as I told you last night, this is one of those things that you don't really like to speak on because you know that you're so far from being the example of it. But the reason I've figured out a long time ago that the reason God has me speak on some of these things is because you guessed who needs it the most. I do. Excuse me. 2 Corinthians 4:1 gives me courage. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we have this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." So I'm coming in the mercy of God, not as an example, but as one that God is dealing with in this area. A favorite question that we like to ask children is, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" And of course, you always get wonderful answers. But turning the question around, imagine if you could climb up into the Lord's lap and you could say, "Lord Jesus, what do you want me to be when I grow up?" His answer would always be, "I want you to be different from the rest of the world. I want you to be a servant." Have you ever heard anybody say, "I want to be a servant when I grow up"? In the contemporary world, this term servant has a very lowly connotation, but it wasn't so when Jesus used it. In fact, he elevated it and equated it with greatness and with being first. And that was a revolutionary concept then, and it still is today. Most of us would have no objection to being masters. I kind of like the sound of that, don't you? But being a servant holds little attraction. It's interesting to note that this term, servant, serving, serve, are mentioned 1,300 times in the Bible. And this does not count the times the word master is used. But interestingly enough, the term leader is only mentioned 6 times in the King James Bible, King James Version. In Mark 10, 42 to 45, we have a very familiar story. And if you don't want to turn to it, I'll just read it to you quickly here. Remember, this is just before the crucifixion. And some of the disciples are having a discussion. In fact, James and John are asking the Lord, could they please sit on the right and on the left? He has just told them he's going to die. He's just told them he's going to be crucified. And instead of their thoughts being, "Oh, Lord Jesus, what can we do for you?" They say, "Well, now, Lord, when you come to your kingdom, we'd like to sit on the right and the left." And the other disciples were very indignant, not particularly over James and John's request, but because they wanted the same position. And so here they are in this setting, and Jesus says to them, Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the men who are considered rulers of the heathen have power over them, and the leaders have complete authority. This, however, is not the way it is among you. If one of you wants to be great, he must be the servant of all. He must be the servant of the rest. And if one of you wants to be first, he must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served. He came to serve and to give his life to redeem many people." And here the contrast between the world's idea of leadership and Christ's idea of leadership is brought into sharp focus. Can you imagine what a great and unwelcome shock it was to the disciples to learn that from Christ's point of view, greatness comes only by way of servanthood? And that first place in leadership can only be gained by becoming everybody's slave? When you talk about being the servant of the Lord, doesn't that have kind of a nice romantic ring to it? But when you talk about being everybody's slave, it loses some of its romantic ring. When we talk about serving God, it's kind of easy to be ethereal and grandiose and very nonspecific. We need to bring our thoughts back to reality and settle it once for all. There's only one way to serve God, and that's by serving people. Matthew 25:34-40 brings this out. You remember this is the story where he says, "I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink." And he says, "Inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." They said to him, "Lord, when did we do this?" And he said, "Inasmuch as you've done it on one of the weeks. You've done it on. So by way of definition for our study today, let's say that serving involves whatever will help people to grow, to live, and to solve problems. Serving is whatever will help people to grow, to live, and to solve problems. Isaiah 32:2 is a good verse on serving. It says, "And each one of them shall be like a hiding place from the wind, and a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry place, like the shade of a great rock in a weary land to those who turn to them." That's being servant. Well, I forgot one of my books this morning. Can't read that one to you. Every talent and every gift that we've been given has been given to us for the purpose of serving others. God has not given them to us to use on ourselves. He's given them to us to use for others. He's made us stewards of talents and gifts. 1 Peter 4:10 in the Philip says it so well. It says, "Serve one another with the particular gifts God has given each of you as," now listen to this, "faithful dispensers of the magnificently varied grace of God." We are to be a faithful dispenser of the magnificently varied grace of God. Now, the service of which God speaks is costly. No question about that. Every time we serve, we're going to divest ourselves of some of ourselves. And that makes it costly, but it also makes it very profitable to our souls. Ruth Calkins says, "Early this morning, Lord, I read your solemn words. If anyone wants to follow in my footsteps, he must give up all right to himself. All this long day I've been thinking and pondering and reflecting. Lord, you make it incredibly difficult." Yes, my child, but incredibly rewarding. Periodically we hear about certain fields of endeavor that become overcrowded. Too many secretaries, too many teachers, too many geologists. Overcrowded fields. But have you ever heard of the field of servants of the Lord being overcrowded? Regardless of what the unemployment picture is, there's always room for more servants of God. The field with very little competition, actually. If you'd like to go into a field where you have almost no competition, become a servant of the living God. Two key verses that I want us to think about and that I will repeat several times as we go through this morning. Philippians 2:5, which says, "Let Christ Jesus be your example as to what your attitude should be." 1 John 4:17, which says, "As he is, so are we in this world." Philippians 2:5 and 1 John 4:17. Well, what was he in this world? What is he in this world? What example did he set for us to follow? Let me give you a few scriptures that show us the kind of life that Jesus lived when he was here. Luke 22:27, Jesus is speaking, and he says to them, "Who is greater, the one who sits down to eat or the one who serves him?" Of course, the answer is obvious. The one who sits down, of course. But listen to this statement, "But I am among you as the one who serves." In Luke 12:37, he's speaking of those that are waiting and ready for his return. And in the Living Bible, it says that when we are there with him, he himself will seat them and put on a waiter's uniform and serve them as they sit and eat. Imagine that. The Lord of glory, King of kings, majesty, putting on a waiter's uniform, seating us at the table and serving us. That's a picture we can hardly grasp, isn't it? "But let Christ Jesus be your example as to what your attitude should be, and as he is, so are we in this world." Third scripture is John 13:4-5. This says, "So when he got up from the meal, he took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist, as the lowliest of slaves would do. And after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him." Do you know that this is the only time that Jesus said, "I'm leaving you an example to follow"? It was an example of servanthood. Philippians 2, 6, and 7 says, "For he who was always had always been God by nature did not cling to his privileges as God's equal, but stripped himself of every advantage by consenting to be a slave by nature." Today's English version says, "Of his own free will, he gave it all up and took the nature of a servant. He emptied himself. He made himself nothing." That was Philippians 2, 6, and 7 in the Philippians. Let Christ Jesus be your example as to what your attitude should be. And as he is, so are we in this world. Jesus came to minister, and minister he did. When it was convenient and when it wasn't. Now I'll minister sometimes if it's convenient. Jesus ministered when it was convenient and when it wasn't. Whether a person was an important somebody or a nobody, and it sure is easier to serve a somebody, isn't it? Whether they were worthy or unworthy, he served them. Whether it was during the workday or after hours. I mean, that's really something for somebody to expect you to do something after hours, isn't it? Whether he was rested or whether he was tired. He was consistent, and his loving response bore out the truth. I came to serve. I came to minister, not to be ministered unto. Let Christ Jesus be your example as to what your attitude should be. And as he is, so are we in this world. But you know, wanting to be served and ministered unto is so natural. In fact, we are born with it. We enter this life wanting to be served, and we grow up thinking we deserve it. All these little babies around here remind us how we enter life wanting to be served. And we do feel we deserve it. Sometimes you probably be a little angry with your children when they just simply expect you to serve them. We feel like it's our right to be served. And as I said, I see this clearly in my children, and the reason I can detect it so easily in them is I'm so familiar with that spirit in my own life. I think that we'd all be quite shocked if we could just keep track of how much of our sin and failure and discontent and irritability and discord and unhappiness in our lives is due simply to our desire to be ministered unto. It's so much a part of us. And we don't just desire to have people minister to us. We want the weather to minister to us. We want circumstances to minister to us. The checkout lines at the grocery store. Telephone, you know, on and on. We want everybody and everything to minister to us. Traffic lights. Why do we feel so upset when somebody slights us or ignores us? Because we want them to minister to us. What if they don't profusely thank us for our good works? Or maybe we're not consulted about a decision in a field in which we're very knowledgeable. So we get upset about it. Or maybe we get upset because a visitor comes just when we're ready to walk out the door. Or a letter that we've waited for doesn't come. Or the pen won't write. Or the dress doesn't fit. Or the children are so noisy. Or, you know, people and things we want to minister to us. I think if, maybe not in this extra spiritual setting we've been in these last few days, but think about the day you came here. Something that upset you. And it probably was a people or a thing. And if we look back, it'll probably be something that didn't, because something or some person didn't minister to us. Remember when we were in Hong Kong with Bernie and Joyce, the other couple. And one evening, we were going to pick up Dr. Coleman and his wife. I mean, I didn't know we were going to pick him up. We were going to have supper with him. That's what I meant to say. We were going to have supper with him. And so Gene, I heard him tell the other couples, we'll meet at the restaurant at 6 o'clock. So I came steaming in on my bad foot, you know, having tried to do a little shopping, and I was really in bad shape. And boy, all I could think about was getting that foot up. And I knew I had about 30 or 40 minutes before we'd have to get ready to go. And he said, we have to leave in about 15 minutes. And I said, why? Why? You know, we don't have to be at the restaurant until 6 o'clock. And he said, well, we're going to go and take a taxi and go pick up the Colemans. And I knew the Colemans were all the way across Kowloon. And I said, why do we have to get a taxi and go pick up the Colemans? And then we took them in a taxi to go home. And I thought, well, Lord, he's learned a whole lot more about being a servant than I have. All I thought about was getting that foot up and having a little time to myself and having a nice leisurely time to get my dress on. But he thought about them not having to ride in a taxi by themselves across town. And the Lord really smote me about that. Incidentally, the scripture doesn't say that we aren't going to be ministered unto. Jesus was ministered unto, and he appreciated it very much, and we shall be also. But the harm and the danger is in expecting, excuse me, to be ministered unto instead of to minister. The danger is in seeking it, setting our hearts on it. Because every time we set our hearts on it, we're going to be disappointed, and we're going to be angry, and we're going to be cross when we're not ministered to. We all probably could have a little story about having our feelings hurt because our husbands didn't read our minds and minister to us in the way that we wanted them to. Well, I think you can see it's very obvious that our natural desires to be ministered unto are just the opposite of Christ's desires for us. And if we're to be as he is in this world, the question is how? How are we going to do it? And the answer is it's impossible. To have a true servant heart apart from Christ being Lord of our lives and controlling us. You know, some of us might do a little bit of service to get attention, to have somebody pat us on the back, and so on. But just being a servant as a lifestyle gets old pretty quick if you're doing it just for a pat on the back. Unless Jesus Christ is controlling our life, we will not be a servant. Someone said, pride of place, pride of race, pride of faith, and pride of grace all receive their death blow at the cross. I'll say that again. Pride of place, pride of race, pride of faith, and pride of grace all receive their death blow at the cross. Someone said, if you want to know if you have a servant heart, see how you react when someone treats you like one. I recently found out I didn't have much of a servant heart because I was treated like a servant and I didn't like it. We were with some people and I said, I'm going to do some laundry, so why don't you just get your laundry out and I'll do it for you. And I really had a good feeling about it, you know. I felt quite magnanimous about the whole thing. And so I did their laundry, and then while they were off having fun doing other things, I thought, well, I'll just fold it nicely and put it on their bed, and then I'll do their ironing. And I really felt pretty good about the whole thing. I really felt like I was being servant. But do you know they never mentioned it? They never said a word. And then I found out that I didn't like being a servant. And I didn't like being treated like one. I wanted them to say, oh, thank you. Thank you. Oh, you shouldn't have done the ironing, but oh, thank you so much. Didn't acknowledge a word that I had done that work for them. So I found out I really didn't like being treated like a servant. So the desire to serve rather than to be served is a supernatural one. It's not a natural one. And our serving is going to grow only in direct proportion to our submission to Jesus Christ. That's the only way it can grow. And you know the place that's hardest for me? Right in my own home. I would much rather minister to my friend Anna, who was recently widowed, to my friend Betty, who went through a very painful divorce, or to my friend Tony, who has some deep emotional problems. It's not nearly as hard to minister to them as it is right in my own home. And probably one of the hardest challenges that some of us will face if we haven't is ministering to a sick or ungrateful loved one over a long period of time without receiving gratitude. The lady who was interpreting for me on this message in Hong Kong said that her hardest trial had been caring for a very, 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 very unloving mother-in-law whose own children would not care for her. And she said, my husband loves me for this, that she, day after day, cares for this lady who just spits out ugly things at her all the time and you know, shows not only no gratitude, but says, I just can't trust them and all kinds of ugly things. And that's when it's really hard. But as we minister out of submission to Christ, we find that it is more blessed to give than receive. You know, we've said that all our lives, but not very many of us know it in reality. And as much as we desire to be ministered unto, it doesn't satisfy. Have you ever connived to kind of be ministered unto and served? And then you had sort of a hollow, empty feeling in your life? Because it doesn't satisfy. Real fulfillment and satisfaction and true joy comes from ministry, from giving, from serving. Well, let me just share a few attitudes of a servant. The first one I think of is willingness, just being a willing servant. In Exodus 35 and 36 is the story of where they were gathering material for the temple. And if you read that, you'll find that again and again and again it says, they gave willingly, willingly, willingly. Over and over that word is used. And apparently there were some, as then as now, that weren't willing to give of their skill, their God-given abilities. And so only those who were willing gave to the building of the tabernacle. So this involves the spirit of a volunteer. And we miss so many opportunities to glorify God simply because we are not willing to be a servant. The second attitude is being cheerful. On occasion, my boys have said to me, Mother, what are you upset about? Well, I'm not upset about anything. Well, you just look like you're mad. And it's always such a rebuke to me, because a lot of times it's because I'm tired, or it's because I'm thinking, or maybe I am mad. But most of the time it's just because I'm not consciously being cheerful. I'm not working at it, having a cheerful disposition. Not serving grudgingly or complaining, and not out of a sense of duty. I love 1 Peter 4:9. In the Phillips, it says, be hospitable without secretly wishing that you hadn't got to be. Well, I've been hospitable a lot of times when I secretly wished I hadn't got to be. We were ministering once in El Paso, and there was a Christian worker there that for some reason felt it her Christian duty to take everybody that came by. We were on the air base or army base, whatever is in El Paso. She felt it was her Christian duty to take them across into Juarez, into Mexico. And so she took us. I tell you, it was one miserable trip, because she had absolutely no joy in it. And so consequently, I mean, it radiated so strongly that there was no joy for us. I mean, who wants to go when somebody makes it very obvious to you that it's her Christian duty, but she sure wishes she didn't have to do this. So she was hospitable, but she secretly wished she hadn't got to be. Only in her case, it wasn't quite so secret. But when there is no joy in our serving, there's no joy for the person we serve. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, give generously, not grudgingly, nor out of necessity or duty, because God loves a cheerful giver. And I think that means our service as well as our money. God loves a cheerful giver. Psalm 100, verse 2, serves the Lord with gladness. But so often when I serve, it's secretly wishing that I hadn't got to. Another important attitude is being generous. Giving liberally of your time and yourself and your energies, and perhaps even your money or your goods is going to be required as you serve. Actually, giving our money is really the easiest part, isn't it? No matter how little we have, it's still easier to give of our money than it is of ourselves. The hardest thing to be generous with is ourselves. 2 Corinthians 8:5 says they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then to us. And Luke 17:10 helps us put it in perspective. It says, so also you, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Luke 17:10. When it comes to generosity, we just can't outgive God. The story is told of a very rich lady that pulled up in front of a store in Philadelphia, got out of her chauffeured car. And as she looked in the big department store window, it was Christmas time, there was a little street urchin looking in the window. And he wasn't looking at the toys. He was looking at this warm pair of boots. And as he stood there and she surveyed the situation, she saw that his feet were bleeding because of the rags wrapped around them had not been sufficient to keep him warm, and his feet were cracked from the cold and bleeding, and he had just a little thin shirt on. So she went up to him and she said, honey, come in the store with me. So she took him inside and she took him to the boys' department and she started with underwear. And then corduroy pants and wool shirt and, you know, just gave him, started from the inside out. Got him warm mittens and a warm hat that came down over his ears and a warm jacket. And then she finally got him that pair of boots. And he looked up at her and he said, Mrs., are you God's wife? She said, no, honey, but I'm one of his daughters. But you know, we cannot outgive God. I think about Hannah. Hannah gave one child to God. And, you know, we would probably say, well, God's kind of in her debt then. And he promised this child to God. And I would have said, I probably was pregnant before I made that promise. You know. But you know, God gave her back, I believe it was 5 more children for the one she gave to him. So you cannot give the Lord. Another characteristic or attitude is unselfishness. Philippians 2:3-4 says, don't do anything from selfish ambition or from a cheap desire to boast, but be humble toward each other, never thinking that you are better than others. And look out for each other's interests, not just your own. That's Philippians 2:3-4. If you don't get the verse, just raise your hand and I'll repeat it. So every time we serve, we divest ourselves of some of ourselves. Another attitude is humility. 1 Peter 5:5 says, clothe yourself with humility. And Matthew 6:1 of the Philip says, beware of doing your good deeds conspicuously to catch men's eyes, or you will miss the reward of your heavenly Father. So when you do good to other people, don't hire a trumpeter to go in front of you like those play actors in the synagogues and the streets who make sure that men admire them. Believe me, they've had all the rewards they're going to get. We used to have an old black man that came to our college and spoke in chapel, and he talked about this. He said, now young people, believe me, you got all the rewards you're going to get if you're doing it to get attention to yourself. Might as well enjoy it, he'd say, because you're going to get, that's all the rewards you're going to get. I think of Paul as being a great example of humility. If you remember in Acts 28:3, it's the story where he was a prisoner on the ship, and the ship was shipwrecked. By now he is the aged apostle, the one looked up to in Christianity, servant of the Lord, and he's on his way to prison, shipwrecked. And in this verse, it just has this little phrase, and Paul gathered a bundle of sticks. The aged apostle, those young strapping sailors that were on the ship, and he had saved all their lives, says, and Paul gathered a bundle of sticks. Another attitude is flexibility. And this is a hard one for some of us. Willingness to lay aside one's plan and to roll with the punch. Have you noticed that opportunities to serve are seldom convenient? And they often come when to serve means that you're going to have to change your plans and be flexible. A wonderful example of a true servant heart is found in Mark 6, verses 30 to 37. This is where there were so many people that Jesus and the disciples didn't even have a chance to eat. And he said, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. But the people saw him leave, and they ran ahead on foot and got there ahead of them. Verse 34 says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and so he began teaching them many things. The disciples finally said, Lord, it's late, and this is a remote place. Send the people away. And Jesus said, and of course, then we have the familiar story of the feeding of the 5,000. And I think how often my response is, Lord, send them away. But just as often, he says, no, Irma, you feed them. You feed them. Tied in with this one, too, is number 7, which is being available. Being available. So often, I want to make all the rules for the game. Now, God, I am willing to serve you if it fits into my schedule. If it doesn't interrupt my plans, I'll serve you, but on my terms, if I can work it in today. I'm terribly busy, but if I can work it in. And by the way, I'll choose who I want to minister to and how and when. And Lord, you know, I mean, there's some people I just don't want to minister to. Okay, Lord? And besides, if you really understood me, Lord, you know I need somebody to serve me right now. And so probably my serving is going to have to wait until a more convenient time. We don't say this, of course, to the Lord, but at least it's in my heart. In fact, when I was preparing a series of messages on serving, I had left one day that I was going to work all day on it, and I was counting on that, and I was so excited about it. I was panicked. It was getting close to the time when I needed to deliver them. And so Jean had left early, and I'd gotten the children off to school, and I was so excited. I was just finishing cleaning up the kitchen, and I was really ready to get into these messages on serving. And Jean called and said, "Well, I think I'm ready to come home for some breakfast now." And I thought, "Oh no, I've got to work on my messages on serving." And the Lord reminded me that He was giving me a red-hot opportunity to do it instead of write about it, and that doing it was infinitely more important than talking about it or writing about it. Well, the last attitude I think of is that of love. Of course, it's first, last, and always love. Galatians 5:13 says, "By love, serve one another." And 1 Corinthians 13 is, of course, the love chapter, and it tells us that whatever is not done in love is no more than a blaring brass or a clashing cymbal. So some of what we would term service, God says, is no more than a blaring brass or a clashing cymbal if we haven't done it in love. And probably all of us can identify with doing things that we counted as service, but we sure didn't do it with love. And so God said, "Well, that's all right. It's a good thing you did it, but it doesn't count for anything. Doesn't chalk up on the good side at all." In fact, it's a good thing to take verses 4 to 7 in that 1 Corinthians 13, you know, where it's, those are the verses that says love is this and love doesn't do this and so on. Just put the word servant in. Servant doesn't do this or servant doesn't do this. To love, to serve, and to love the ones that we have to serve has to come from Christ. And as service given is not rendered out of a heart of love for Him, it's either going to be selfish or slavish. If service rendered is not given out of a heart of love for Him, it's either going to be selfish or slavish. On the other hand, if we love, we are going to serve. It's a cause and effect. I'm sure that many of you remember the story of Conrad, the shoemaker that we often get on Christmas cards at Christmas. Sometimes it's in a little poem type format. The story of Conrad is that he had a dream on Christmas Day that Jesus would come to visit him. And so he cleaned up his little shoe shop, decorated it with pine boughs, made it fragrant with the smell of them, got it all cleaned, fixed some food, fixed some hot tea, and then sat down to wait for the Lord's visit with him. Some friends came and wanted him to go out. He said, "Oh, no, I can't. I've got a special guest coming today." And then he heard a knock at the door, and he thought, "Surely this is the Lord Jesus." And he ran to the door, but it was just an old woman with a heavy load of wood on her back. And she asked, "Could she just please come in and rest for a few minutes?" So he brought her in, and he put her by the fire, and he took her heavy load of wood, and he took some of the food that he prepared for Jesus and some of the tea and gave it to the old woman and let her rest. And soon she went on her way, and again he waited. And then he heard another shuffling at the door, and he went, and here was a beggar whose feet were bleeding. And he invited him in, put him by the fire, gave him some food, and then being a shoemaker, he gave him some shoes. And pretty soon he left, and the day was wearing on. And then he heard a cry at the door, and he went to the door, and here was a little lost child. So he picked the child up, although he feared to leave his house, because what if the Lord came while he was gone? But he picked the child up, cuddled it to his breast, and took her back home. And when he came back, it was dusk, and he waited and waited until dark. And then he knelt by his bed and said, "Lord, why didn't you keep your promise? Promise me you'd come today." And the Lord said, I kept my word. Three times today, my shadow crossed your door. I was the woman you gave to eat. I was the beggar with bleeding feet. And I was the child on the lonely street. Well, in closing, Ray Hogue has written a little booklet called Call to Serve. And in this, he says, Jesus turned the world standards upside down when they applied to his disciples. He called them, and he calls us today, to live a lifestyle that goes against the world's thinking and pattern. It is not merely change for its own sake, for being a servant of Jesus Christ, it is absolutely necessary to the cause of world evangelization. And let me read that statement again. It is not merely change for its own sake, for being a servant of Jesus Christ is absolutely necessary to the cause of world evangelization. Serving Jesus Christ and our fellow man is vital to our Christian growth and to our maturity. To save us from the easy downward spiral of self-centeredness and loneliness, and to lead us out of the vicious circle of discouragement and depression, it is necessary to serve God and others. Being a servant of Jesus Christ is fundamental to our becoming like Him. We are called to serve. We must keep in mind that being a servant does not mean doing a few good things for people. It means adopting for our lifestyles and our identities that which Jesus chose for His. He was called to serve, and He did. We are called to serve, and we should. Let Christ Jesus be your example as to what your attitude should be. And as He is, so are we in this world. Ruth Calkins says, you know, Lord, how I serve you with great emotional fervor in the limelight. And you know how eagerly I speak for you at a woman's club, and how I effervesce when I promote a fellowship group. And you know my genuine enthusiasm at a Bible study. But how would I react, I wonder, if you pointed to a basin of water and you asked me to wash the calloused feet of a bent and wrinkled old woman day after day, month after month, in a room where nobody saw and nobody knew? Amy Carmichael has a little book where she records conversations between the child of God and the Heavenly Father. Child of God said, my work is not important. Would it matter very much if a floor were left unswept or a room untidied or if I forgot to put flowers for a guest or omitted some tiny unimportant courtesy? And his father said, would it have mattered very much if a few people had been left without wine at a feast? But your Lord turned water into wine for them. And then the son remembered the words Jesus took. Another conversation, the son said, I am nothing. The father said, did I ever tell you you were something? The son said, but I do not feel fit for this that is given to me to do. And his father said, can you not trust me to make you fit? The son said, but I am not successful. The father said, at the end of the day, will my word be to you, come thou good and successful servant? If only you will walk humbly with your God, it will become thou good and faithful. But I do not care for what I have to do. Ah, the father said, at last you have touched on the root of matter. Did the Savior, quote, care for Calvary? And then the Eternal Spirit opened to him those terrible scriptures that show Gethsemane and Calvary to all his paltry butts were shriveled. We are called to serve. Colossians 3:23 and 24 reminds us to do whatever we do with all of our heart. And Father, you know how desperately I feel in this whole matter of serving. And Lord, I have a suspicion it's something that you're working on in all of our lives since this word is mentioned over 1,300 times in the New Testament. probably it's one that you're trying to get a message to us about. Show us a need in our lives, Lord, and everything within me rebels against being a servant in my human nature. And Father, I pray for each one of us that we would yield more and more to that divine nature within us, that by your Holy Spirit we would become servants of God, and that as we have been called to serve, that we would do it with all of our hearts, and that your Spirit would so grow within us as far as controlling us that we would lovingly take a towel as Jesus did. Lord, I pray now that you'd take the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together and make them acceptable in your sight. For Jesus Christ's sake.